Receive God's words. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. Let's give thanks for God's words. Father, we thank you for your truth in our lives. We thank you, Father, that you continue to guide us in the Holy Spirit. And so now, Father, as we come to your words, your truth, we ask that you help us to hear your message. And help us then, Father, to live it out in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. I know some of you probably are kind of under the misinterpretation or the misimpression, and I can see how it might happen, that I'm perfect. Okay, so I'm not. By popular vote, I'm not perfect. But you know, Jesus and God are, right? I mean, I don't think we have to argue too far for that. I think that we understand that God and Jesus Christ are perfect in all things and in all the way they do things. And I think that as we come to these words today, as we look at it and bring ourselves to understand this meaning of God's love in our lives, you know, if you remember, we talked a little bit about this last week. But last week then, I was kind of, you know, talking about the verses that came before that and then fell into verse 9 and through 15. And so I kind of want to stop there and go back and look at them, because they're very significant in everything that we do in our lives. And as of course you know, that I can't help but be excited about God's words. And sometimes when that happens, you know, I kind of just press on into things that God is leading me to do. And then as we do that, then sometimes that imperfection in us shows, you know, because God's working his perfect will and your imperfect will shows up. So I want to come back and I want to make sure that we have a better and grounded understanding of what these verses say and what they mean in our lives. Because in our imperfections and in my imperfections, I've thought I've known love, but I found out that I really didn't until I knew the Lord. And as I live through my life, I can almost guarantee you that a lot of the things that are taking place in my life that caused me pain and that caused me suffering were because I had a vague understanding what love was and what love is and who love is. And so as we bring ourselves to this, I hope you can understand that we're not talking about anything that I may have done in my life or that you have done in your lives, but rather what we're talking about is what God is doing in your lives. That God shows you his love. And so then the response and responsibility becomes on us, and how do we show our love for God? And I believe that these verses make that very clear for us here. So let's go ahead and take a look at them. We're going to start there right where we started in verse 9. We find here that God loved Jesus, and Jesus loves you. Okay, so first God loves Jesus, and then Jesus turns and he loves you. So in this kind of order of things, it starts with the Father, and then it goes to the Son, and then the Son brings that to us. And so we're brought to an understanding here then that what we want to pursue is a greater love. We want to pursue a greater love than we know. So in our verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. Okay, so there's an instruction there for us to do something. Once we hear about this love, once we see this love, once we know this love from our God, from Jesus Christ, there's something for us to do. that we have to do something. It requires a response. And if there's no response, then there is no love. And so as we bring ourselves to this response, and as Jesus has given this to us, he gives us this example. He tells us that this is how this works. The Father loves me, as the Father has loved me. And then so now I love you. Now you love me in return. So he says, remain in my love. And I know that makes it sound kind of like you could fall out of love with Jesus. You know, and as we look at that, we must understand some things. That once God and Jesus Christ has a hold of your heart, who can take that away from him? Nobody. Once you're his, you're his. And if he has a hold of you, and he will not let go of you, then we have to ask ourselves, then what does he mean that we have to remain in that love? What are we supposed to do? Well, that's what he's helping them to understand. That's what he's helping us to understand. This is how you remain in that love. So here's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at three words here. And we're going to look at love, we're going to look at commands, and we're going to look at obedience. Now, doesn't that kind of strike you a little bit funny? Maybe not funny, but funny, odd. Why would you talk about love and then commands and obedience all in the same sentence? How could you do that? I mean, isn't it true that out there in the world, as we see love that the world kind of defines it for us and brings to us, we find in ourselves this idea of love that means that we don't have to worry about commands and we don't have to worry about obedience. Love out there in the world is not obedient. Love out there in the world, it doesn't follow commands. As a matter of fact, I think sometimes the world would want us to believe it would be much easier if you just let me do what I want to do, because if you don't, then you don't love me. If you don't let me do what I want, and you don't love me, so let me do what I want, and then that's love. But here we have Jesus talking about commands and obedience. He talks about these things that we must do. These aren't suggestions; they are commands. So let's take a look at the first word there, love. So we're gonna try to define that just a little bit by the scripture that we have here, and I think that as we look at this verses here. John wrote to the church a little bit later in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. He said, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So this is how God has shown you love. He gave you his son. Right? You didn't deserve it. You didn't deserve his son and his death. You didn't deserve what it was that he did. But God did it anyway. God says, I love the world. I love the world so much, I'm going to give you my one and only son. And so as he gives that one and only son to you, he says, this is how much I love you. And then the son, while he's in the world, and he's walking around, and he's teaching and helping us to understand things, he says, this is how much I love you. I'm going to die for you. I'm going to give my life that you may have life. I'm going to give my life so that you can be rescued from all of the things that you can't rescue yourselves from. Okay, so there it is in John's definition that he says that there's this love that God gives to us first, and he has shown that to us because he has sent his son as a sacrifice for our sins. Now, as we look at the word for love, there's three different ways that it's used in the New Testament. And in the New Testament, the first way that, and then the way that it's being used here is agapao. Okay, and that's the verb. That's when you love somebody. And the noun would be agape. That's when we talk about love, we would be talking about agape. Now, you don't have to hold on to that if you don't want to, but that just helps us to understand that what we're talking about here is that we have a different relationship in the kinds of loves that they're going to talk about, or that the New Testament talks about. Now, this first kind of love, this agape, is unmerited. It's self-giving love. In other words, we didn't deserve it. It's love that's not deserved. It's love that is given. So when you see someone and you love them, and they don't deserve it, but you love them anyway, you're experiencing agape love. Okay, so it's self-sacrificing, it's self-giving, and it's unmerited, where you look at somebody and say, there's no way that I can love them. There's no way they deserve my love. But yet God did that, because there was no way that we deserved that. And then Jesus came and he did that, because there was no way that we deserved that. And that as they did that, then they were expressing to us this agape love. This love that comes without sacrifice and doesn't come because it was merited. Now, there is a kind of love that is merited, and it's called phileo. And phileo love is a kind of a warm, compassionate love. It's like a friendship. So it's kind of it's a response in love. You know, it's not so much that we love and then we are loved, but rather the response comes in love as well. So in phileo love, then, as we give that back, it has this compassion. It has this warmth about it. And that as we give it back, then it is also merited. In other words, it was, so you loved somebody, you loved Jesus, okay, it's because Jesus loved you first. You gave him phileo love in return. And he says that you became my friends because of that, love that you now show me. You are my friends. A servant is not a friend of the master, but a master can treat the servant as a friend. And so as he then gives this to us in definition of that, he reminds us that in this phileo love then, that these things continue to work in our lives. And then the third one is eros. And eros is the word that gives us the stem to erotic. Okay, so it's a physical love. It's a possessive love, you know, and we think of erotic. Sometimes we think of that as in bad terms, you know. It's kind of like, well, that's naughty. That's naughty love. Okay, I'm up here and I'm talking like a 3-year-old. That's naughty because there's so many words I can't use to describe that to you. If we were in a bar, this would be much easier. But in eros love, though, we have it wrong. Eros love is good. Eros love, this physical love, this possessive love, is what you would see in a romance, and you would see that in a marriage, in a man and a wife, that as they come together then, that love is possessive. In other words, my wife expects that I will love no one but her, and I expect the same of her. And so our love becomes very intimate. It becomes very eros. And so as we then have this possession between each other, then we also express this physical love that would be wrong for me to show to anybody else. Okay, so as we look at these three levels of love then, we must understand that somewhere along this kind of, this continuum of love, that we fall in there someplace, that it kind of grows and it becomes more. And when we talk about growing in Jesus Christ, this is what we're talking about. This is what we're talking about, how we become these people who love Jesus, that shows Jesus their love as he loves them. Certainly we understand that there will be a difference between the eros love and the phileo love that we have Christ. We will never love Jesus in a physical possessive sense. Because well, we just won't. You know, it's not that kind of love. But there will be one day when you go to your wedding with him. And there will be the day then that possessive love will still be present. Okay, that as you stand there in the kingdom of God, and as you stand there then in the final throne room, then what we understand is that then we will have this possessive love. We will love no one but Jesus Christ. That he will love us in the same way. So as we look at this and we talk about our pursuing of this love, we must understand this one thing about this, is that God is love. God is love. All right? He doesn't pursue love. He doesn't have to chase love. He is love. And so he never chases after love because he's the one who gives it. And as he gives it to his son and his son gives it to us, we understand it was directly from his hand. That as God gives us this love, that he gave it to us directly from his son, Jesus Christ. That we must understand that he never chases us in that, but rather we chase him. We pursue the Lord our God, the Savior, the one who is perfect, the one who knows love, the one who has love, and that he gives to us. So when Jesus says that that we are to love one another, that when we are loving each other like God and Jesus, then what we're doing is we're seeking their love. We're seeking the way they love. We want their example of love in our lives. Think about this for a second. If you go back in your life and you find all of these things that have gone wrong, you know, the things that have really hurt you the most, was love involved? You know, was love involved in divorce? You know, is there a betrayal that takes place? That as you go on these things and you dig these things out of your life and you start to bring them out and you start to realize that, well, love is the basis of a lot of our hurt. Love is the basis of a lot of things that causes us to suffer just so much in the world. That we must understand that there is a place that we can go to. There is someone that we can turn to that has this love in perfection, who has this love that is above anything that we would know because he is love. And that as we turn to that, then he helps us to lean on him. He helps us to walk through these things, and he helps us to be people who know love. He helps us to be people who understand what this is. You know, and so as, you know, I don't know how many more times I can say love up here. I'm going to give it a try. I'm going to try at least say it another 100 times. You know, but the fact of the matter is that when God loves you, all of your problems should go away. They should just go away. They would dissolve into nothingness. That there would be nothing in your lives. That you say, well, God loves me, and so now I can move on with this power of his love, and all these things will wash away, but they don't, do they? We walk out there, and there it is. And we're still fighting it. And we still have someplace that we can turn, though. So you see, so people who are without God, people who are without Jesus, they turn to look at what? At what? Themselves? Well, they're the imperfect ones. Do they look at their friends or the people that will, you know, counsel them on love? Imperfect. Why would you turn anywhere else but the perfection of love itself? Why would you turn anywhere else but in the one who will show you this love, who will help you through these things, who will help you to understand that just because life is filled with suffering, it doesn't mean there's no love. But rather what it means as we go through suffering and in that love is that we have someone to hold on to. Someone to grab a hold of and hang on to as he brings us through it, to pursue after him, and not only to be loved as he has loved us, but to love others as he loves us. So now here's our next word, commands. Or in this case, really what we're talking about is laws. So we have commands or laws in this. In Matthew 5:17, Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." In other words, Jesus is the law. Jesus is the one who came. So they said, here's these commands, here's these laws, here's the things you're supposed to do. And so then Jesus came into the world and he says, here I am, the commandments, the laws. I'm going to fulfill these things. A lot of things changed when Jesus came, but a lot of things didn't. So as God himself was in the world, as Jesus Christ, and he brought us this fulfillment of the word, he said, these are the things that you're supposed to do. These are the things that I'm going to give you that you will follow as my commands. I will tell you, we will write them out, we'll put them out in front of you. We're going to somehow or other help you to understand these are the commands that I leave with you. Obey them. Follow them. Because, you know, I think when someone tells us to obey, especially when we're talking about love, you know, or commands us to do something, we would like to know what that is. What is it? What does it mean to follow a commandment? What does it mean? Well, you have to know what they are, because you can't really get into them until you know and understand these are the commands. Well, where do we find it? We find it right there in the scripture of God, of Jesus Christ. But here's what we're really looking for, is that as Jesus came into the world and he was this law, in other words, he started to hand these laws over to us. He says, these are the things you're supposed to do. This is how you're supposed to live your life, right? His Sermon on the Mount. He stood up there and he's preached a very long sermon. And then as he preached that, he helped us to understand this is how you live as believers, as people who love me. And that as you go into the world and you do these things. So Jesus gave these commands. He gave these laws. But he didn't do it just so you could pass the test. He didn't do that so that then you could just write them down and walk around and look at them and say, okay, now I know what I'm going to do. But rather, what he was also the example of those laws in the world. He was the perfect life under the commands and the laws of God. In other words, he committed no sins. He committed none. That's what his perfection was. And so as he was perfectly in the world and he walked and he lived and he talked with people, you know, and we asked questions about Jesus, you know, did he have a girlfriend? You know, did Jesus have a girlfriend? Of course not. Of course not, because that would have taken away from his perfection. You know, did Jesus actually, you know, and I guess if you're, I think it's Tom Brown, I can't remember his name, but, you know, he's the author that wrote these things about Jesus and said that Jesus and Mary Magdalene had snuck off and they had a baby. And that baby then was snuck off to France somewhere, I think it was. And they snuck that baby away and so then Jesus' baby's out there living somewhere. Okay, and then so then there was I don't know. So there was a heritage or genealogy outside of that. You know, I don't even know how you get there. I don't know how you get there. I don't know how you look at Scripture and you say, okay, well, this is what really happened. Because when you look at these things that he's telling us, certainly he's saying these pretty plain. And that as he talks about his perfection, then why would he take away from his own perfection in his life? Why would he do that? That would be a contradiction. All of this would be a waste of our time if Jesus said, well, you do this, but I'm going to do that. You know, and then kind of pulled it on you and said, hey, look, here's the thing, is that, you know, I'm God and you're not, so you do this because I'm not going to do that. You know, that would be wrong. Right? I mean, even in our own sense, that makes sense. Even as we look at that, we say, well, that wouldn't work. Well, you see, so Jesus came as the perfect life under life, so that we have the confidence that when we look at his words and we look at his scripture, that we understand that he was able to keep that perfectly. So that means that when he loved someone, he loved them perfectly. Well, how are you doing with that so far, loved ones? How are you doing with loving people? Are you perfect at it yet? Is that going okay? Yeah? Anybody? I mean, I stood right up here and said that I know some of you think I'm perfect. Okay, maybe none of you. But you know, but as we look at these things and we try to bring ourselves to it, what kind of standard are you holding yourself to? Are you holding yourself to the standard of God and Jesus Christ? And you say, well, if my love is not perfect, then it's not love. Or if someone else's love is not perfect, then it's not love. Jesus commands these things. He brings us and he says, look, he lived all his life, you know, 31, 33 years in the world, and he never once committed a sin. Not once. But yet we walk out on a life and we can't help but walk out of our house and commit 20 sins before we get down to the next block. So as we look at ourselves and we try to hold ourselves into a standard, we must remember that the perfection is Jesus and it's not us. That we then are the imperfect who are trying to live in the life of the perfect. That we are using his life as a way to say that this is what Jesus would want us to do. He wants us to live this way. He wants us to understand these things this way. So when you come into the contradiction of the world, and the world says, that, you know what, if you love somebody overnight, it's okay. But Jesus says, no. He says, this is how love works. These are my commands. These are how we deal with these things in our lives. And that you give yourself either to Jesus Christ, or you give yourself to the world. But certainly we all understand that there was a God who loves us, right? We understand that there was a Savior who loves us, so we're not exactly perfect. So that's why then God had to bring forgiveness into the world, another form of love. He says, I love you so much, I'm going to give you my son, and because you know what? You can't pay for your own sins. I'm going to give you my son, the one I love, and I'm going to give you to him, and I know you what you're going to do with him. You're going to kill him. You're going to hang him on a cross. You're going to let him die up there and suffer up there. But he knows that when you do that to him, he's doing that so that he can save you, that he can save you your sins, that then that you wouldn't have to suffer the wrath that you deserve. And we say, well, how do we know this? How do we know this? Well, because he gave commands. He gave laws. He told us what to follow. We see our first example of this all the way back into Genesis, and when Adam and Eve are in the garden, right? So they have these trees that have fruit on them and they can eat from them. And God says, there's all of those trees and you can eat from those and enjoy life. And there's this one tree and it sits right here, and that you will not touch that, because if you eat the fruit from that one tree, you will die. Okay, so that's a command. That's an instruction. That's a law. God is saying, you touch that, you die. You can have all those other ones. Touch that one, you die. So there it is. There's a command. There's a law for them to obey. There's something for them to look at. And God really lets them know, too, that you know, if you follow this commandment, if you don't eat from that tree, eat any of the other ones you want. Go ahead and help yourselves. Make pies, do whatever. But if you don't eat from this tree, you will show to me how much you love me. I will be able to see your love and your willingness to follow my commands. And it wouldn't have been fair if you said, there's a command out there somewhere. There's a tree out there somewhere. And all those trees, and if you go out there and you look for it, you might find it, but there's a tree out there somewhere that you're not supposed to eat from. Don't eat from that tree. So Adam and Eve would have come back. I would hope Mom and Dad would go back and say, what tree? What are you talking about? He said, okay, so what God did was this tree. He made it clear. He made it plain. He showed them, this is how it is. This is how simple it really is, isn't it? This is how simple it is to love somebody in perfection. It's this easy. Don't do that. And they did that. And they demonstrated their imperfection. And so as they demonstrate their imperfection under the commands and the laws, God had actually established that law and that command to protect them from death. But it was their sin that invaded. It was their sin and misunderstanding of love itself that they went ahead and they ate of that tree. And we know it didn't go really well. It didn't really go well for them. Matter of fact, it went so bad for them that they wound up in Little Genesee. And then our last word is obedience. That as we look at the obedience that God calls us to. So here we have his love, you know, our motivation really, and the commands, you know, what it is that we're supposed to do. You know, then we have this instruction on our obedience. And I really love this part. I really love this part. This little piece of scripture has so much in it that how can you not be excited about this? But as he brings us to this obedience and he tells us some things, I want you to look at verse 10. He says, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love just as I have kept my Father's commands. and remain in His love. If you do that, then this will happen. That sounds like math. We're not really good at math sometimes, are we? If this, then that. He says, if you do this, if you follow my commands, if you remain in my love, like I have done for my Father, then this is what will happen. But it doesn't really always work out that well, does it? If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands. If you keep my commands, if you keep them, how are you doing on that? How is your imperfection working on you in that? Are you keeping His commands? Are you following His laws? Are you following the love, pursuing the love that Jesus Christ has given to you? He says they're attached. The world will tell you that's not right. If you love somebody, you let them have what they want. If you love someone, you let them live free and do what they want to do. But here comes along these Christians, these people who have all these rules, and these people who have all these odd and weird things that they do. You know, these Christians come along, and all of a sudden they say, yeah, but Jesus says, if we obey Him, then we love Him. Jesus doesn't say that you just get to run loose and that is love. But what Jesus says is that there are things that you're supposed to do for Him. There are things that you're supposed to live in Him. There's a way that you're supposed to be obedient to God. And then as He gives that to us, He says, if you do this, because He knows that maybe we won't. He knows that sometimes in our rebellion that we look away, that we do something else, and we don't really kind of think that's fair, so we kind of just pull it on ourselves and say, we're not going to do that. You can't tell me what to do. As a matter of fact, I don't think you can tell me that I'm not perfect. I don't think you have no evidence of that whatsoever. As a matter of fact, I think that in your imperfection, as you look at me, you would be the last people who could be the judge of me. That if I declare to you that I'm perfect, you have to have some kind of evidence or some kind of proof of that. But as yourselves, you have none. But comparing your pastor against God, you realize the evidence is insurmountable. He's imperfect. You see, as we look at these things and we bring ourselves to this obedience, it's not obedience to me, and it's not obedience to you, but rather it's obedience to our God. He says, do these things. Do these things. And then when we do them, then we remain in His love. But how can I remain in the love when someone I know is just so hurtful? Someone I know that is so violent, and someone that I know is so angry, and someone that I know that just, you know, they look at me and they see my imperfections and they want to judge me, you know, like we say. You know, they want to criticize me. They want to put me down. They want to hurt me. So why do I have to obey this and they don't? Because it's not between you and them. It's between you and God and what God has commanded you to do. And that is, you give yourself to the Lord our God. He says, if you do this, if you do it. So it's a decision, loved ones. We have to look at it and we just have to say, this is how it is. I can't make it any simpler than that. It's just really, really hard. Because there have been people in my life that have hurt me, and I still look at them and I think, I don't know how God could love them. And He says, well, I don't care what you think. You love them. If you don't love them, then you will not remain in my commands. If you're not in my command, then you don't love me. So He pushes us into this scenario, this situation, that we start to look at and we start to wonder, well, what's in it for me? Absolutely nothing, except for God Himself. The world wasn't designed so that then we would get love out of that. The world was designed so that we would get love from God and live that in the world. That as we look at this, we sometimes abandon it and we look away from it and we forget. Or we look for it in the world and it says, if. And in verse 14, He gives us another one here, another little gem. He says, you are my friends if you do what I command. You will be my friends if you do what I tell you to do. You know that Jesus then lays this label of friends in there. He says that if you love me, if you love me and you obey me, then we become phileo. Then we become friends with Him. And that He's still our master. He's still God. He's still King. Right? We haven't taken that away from Him. We can't take that away from Him. But as then we become more and more in Him in this love, then He says, you'll be my friends and I'm going to tell you the things that my Father told me. I'm going to give this to you. And we wait around and we say, well, when is He going to tell us? When? Well, He already did. He already told us. He already gave it to them. He gave it to us. It's that we can look back and we can see this and we know that these are the things that he calls us to do. That as we look back and he gives us these commands and he tells us to do these things, he says, if you do what I command, he's the one that calls the shots. He's the one that says, this is how you have to live life. If you love me, if you love me, friends, if you love me, beloved, if you love me, loved ones, this is what you will do. You will obey my commands, no matter how much it hurts, no matter how much it takes you away from the world you might cherish, no matter how much it becomes the desire of your life, then that you will look at the world and you'll realize those desires that they have aren't real desires. They're lies. There's only one love. There's only one desire. That is the God, our Lord and Savior. So you see, so in our obedience that he gives us to this, we should look at this in that way. Obey what Jesus says. We should look at that because that is our expression of love. That is how he gives us these things. And we kind of look this list of commands and things over a little bit. And we look, ask ourselves, well, are we going to follow them or not? There's one tree. I see the one tree. And are we going to eat from that tree? Are we going to follow and eat all the rest? What are you going to do? As you look at this list of things, are you going to do what he says, or are you going to kind of hear the siren call of the world out there as it tries to call you away? Jesus says in verse 13, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Isn't that, you know, it kind of seems kind of bold, doesn't it? That Jesus said, there's no greater love than this, that you would lay your life down for your friends. And we kind of take that a little bit and we look at it different directions. We try to kind of analyze that and make it something that it's not. But the fact of the matter is that it means exactly what it says. There's no greater love than that. You give your life for me. There's no greater love. And we say, well, I don't know, Jesus. There's some people out there I sure wouldn't die for. That's a fact. I just wouldn't do that, Jesus. And then what did he do? He died for me. He died for you. You can claim that. Do you realize that? That when you look at what he has done, when he has given his life to you, he says, there is no greater love than this. And he says, I love you. And then he says, you cannot find your way out. So let me do this for you. I will show you the way. I will show you the truth. And I will show you the life. And he did. He laid down his life for you. Do you realize, loved ones, this is what makes you so special? This is what, but you know, because isn't that why you're here? You want to be special. Right? You want to be loved. You want people to care about you. You come here and you want all these things. You know, but as you come here, don't you realize that it's already happened? Don't you realize that God has already loved you, that Jesus Christ has already died for you? That he has given his life to you because you are special to him. You are valuable to him. But we go out in the world and the world says, well, that doesn't make any sense. That's a dumb thing. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard, that you would die for somebody. But yet God continues to show them examples out there, doesn't he? He continues to show them examples of love, of people who give their lives so that other people can live. He continues to help us to understand that this is a no kidding real thing in our world. And that is, it is ordained by God as he brings himself to this. Let's look at verses 12 and 17. I've connected these two together for a reason. Because as we look at them, he says, my command is this. Love each other as I have loved you. I got to tell you, I did this, okay? I went and I commanded Delora, you have to love me. That didn't go over really well. Try to command somebody to love you. I dare you. I double dog dare you to command somebody to love you. Doesn't work that way, does it? You have to really kind of do something, don't you? You have to be a part of that. You have to build a relationship. You have to do all of these things. But here Jesus says, I command this of you. Now, where does he get this? Look at 17. 17 then, he leaves us with this. This is my command, love each other. This is my command, love each other. My command is to love. This is your command, love. what do we do? Do we look at that and say, well, you know, it's not really a command, it's a suggestion. And so what we have to do, because there's some people that we can hate, and it's okay for us to hate them, you know, because we have all kinds of things against them. And no, he doesn't say that. He just says commands it. He commands it. Just like when he commands that you forgive, he also commands that you love. You see, Jesus, I think, knew what he was doing. Jesus understood that if he didn't lay down this boundary for us, we would cross it. That if Jesus didn't help us to understand the one tree of death and the other trees of life, that we would eat from the tree of death. He knew that. He knew that in our lostness, in our brokenness, that we needed him to tell us, this is what you will do. And how many times can, you know, that we look into ourselves and we take our own lives into our own hands and we do something to them and they become tragic. They become tragic. Because we were unable to love or be loved. We were unable to understand what love truly was. It never really helped us through. You see, as we love each other, as Laura Lee and I as a couple, we love each other and we bring ourselves through our lives, we more and more understand that the ultimate goal isn't because she's going to live with me forever. Nobody would do that. That would be hell on earth. But rather she knows that she's going to be with her God forever. And so she loves me because she follows him. She follows him and he commands her to love me. He says, love him. And he says to me, love her. Because I'm not going to let you hurt each other. I'm not going to let you sin against one another. I'm not going to let you do this because I'm the one that you love. Here's the challenge that I have for you this week, loved ones. Will you pursue God's love and obedience? Will you chase after that? Will you look to him and chase his love? Pursue him. Work yourselves to a sweat till you have that love. Will you give up everything and anything for his love in your life? And once you reach that moment that you realize that he is your life, then he will turn you towards those who you're supposed to love. And he will say, love them the way I love you. So pursue his love in obedience, because then you will turn and you will look and you will say, I love you the way God loves me. There has been no greater blessing in my life than the first time that my wife said that to me. That she says, I love you because God loves me. And in return, I love her the same way. I told you I was going to say love a bunch. But you know, if you go through Scripture, even in just those short few verses that we use there, I believe it's 9 times that love is mentioned. Do you think that means something to Jesus? Do you think when he repeats something like that or he commands it, do you think it's important? Do you think it should be a part of your life? It is. It's right there in front of you. All you have to do is reach to the Lord and ask him to come into your life, to receive your love in the way that he is loved by his Father. Father, I just thank you so much for this time together. I thank you, Father, that you continue to watch over us and keep us. And I thank you, Lord, that you just love us so much that it's never a matter of whether we're perfect at it or not. But we understand, Father, it's always a matter of the ones we love. That we love you, Lord. We love you and we know that you have shown your love for us. And we just thank you so much for all the sacrifice that you have made for us. And so now, Father, we ask that you help us to be the same way to others. To give love that is not merited. To be self-sacrificing in love. To know that your hand is upon us all. And that you will guide us in our obedience. In the commands that you have given us. To love one another. Help us, Lord, to pursue you. And to never let go. In Jesus' name, amen.